You know, some people see the state capitol as a place of work or a place where laws are processed, or even some people see the state capitol as a place to visit. However, this morning's speaker, Pastor Frank Erb, sees the capitol as a missions field. And this year, Frank begins his 11th year ministering to government leaders, from legislators to lobbyists. And through his work as a missionary and as a pastor in the Capitol Commission ministry, the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, is offered to every state leader, regardless of party affiliation. And all who are willing are given the opportunity to grow in their faith. Perhaps after hearing God's word today from 1 Timothy, we may also see the state capitol as a missions field. And so, Frank, the pulpit is yours. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. It's an honor to be here. I greatly appreciate the invitation. And I've heard that many of you are state workers or employed by the state. Is that correct? How many would be in that category here, that you're employed by the state or have some connection to that? That's tremendous. In a sense, you're my mission field in a way, or my colleagues in the ministry. My background is having served as a pastor throughout much of my life, throughout all of California, throughout really my whole adult life. Ended up moving to this greater area, pastored a church up north near Chico, then pastored in the greater Sacramento area. And a friend of mine, a man who I discipled in one of the churches that I pastored, became one of our state assembly members. And he was inviting me into the Capitol, and I was getting to know our government leaders personally. And something unusual happened in my heart. And that is that I began to feel compassion for politicians. And it was a strange feeling. And so I knew it was God. Only God could do that. But as I was getting to know them personally and hearing their personal stories and what it was like to serve in our capital, I began to realize that indeed our state capital, which you're right by here, we all live by it, really is a mission field. Here we are in the most populous, arguably the most influential state in the most powerful nation on earth, and the California State Capitol here is the political social policy headquarters for that state. So what happens in California in every way tends to influence the United States and thereby the world, since we're about 1/8 of the U.S. population in California, 40 million people. Here. So we just influence the world in every way, and that includes politics and social policy throughout the United States, for better or for worse. And all of our state representatives from throughout California have to be in our state capital at least 4 days a week, 4 or 5 days a week, 9 or 10 months of the year, they have to be right here in Sacramento. And so they fly in, they drive in every week, they bring their staff by the hundreds here. And here we are at the state capitol, where thousands of people come together to make political social policy for our country and for the world. And so it's a tremendous opportunity for us to be of help to them as God's people. And I got to know them personally and realized it's something I dare not pass up. So that was my heart, and I said, Lord, if you ever want to use me here, I'm willing. That's a dangerous prayer. I learned that because I prayed that prayer, didn't tell anybody, thought I'd maybe be never coming back because my friend was terming out of office. And actually, instead, I got a call the next week, and the call was, how would you like to step in and do a ministry in the Capitol on a full-time basis going forward? And I thought, no, why would I want to do that? And then I remembered that prayer and thought, could it be, Lord, that you want to use me there? So I stepped into the Capitol and I made a meeting. Actually, I didn't even make a meeting. I just showed up at a senator's office. And he said, so you're a pastor? I said, that's right. He said, do you mind if I close the door? And he closed the door and he said, so as a pastor, everything I say is confidential, right? I said, that's right. And he sat down behind his big desk and he put his head down in his hands and he just started to sob. And the tears started rolling down his shirt sleeves. And I prayed with him and gave him some biblical counsel. After meeting with him for about a half hour, I left thinking, that was the strangest thing, Lord, what was that? And I walked down the hall 30 feet, thought, well, I'll pop in and say hi to somebody else. I walked in, said hi to a sinner. He had only met me once before. He said, you're a pastor? I said, that's right. He said, come on in my office. He closed the door. I'm not exaggerating. He sat down, the same thing happened again. And I got chills up my back. I thought, what's going on, Lord? But it was God confirming that these are people, and they're people that God cares about. And so let's talk about that. If you're like most people, you have ambivalent feelings towards government. Maybe you're happy about what's going on in our state government and not happy about what's going on in our federal government. Or you're happy about what's going on in the federal government or not happy about what's going on in our state government. Or you hate the whole thing about politics and just wish we never had to think about it. But I would encourage you to join with me in trying to think biblically about this topic of government. And so let's look at a passage today, 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. There are so many passages in the Bible about government. One of the things that's been fun for me of being in this ministry now for over 10 years is as I'm teaching government leaders in the Capitol each week, I start to realize the Bible's a book that has something to say about government on almost every page, something related to government. So for over 10 years now, I'm in the state capitol, and it's my mission field. I'm just doing whatever I can as a missionary, supported by individuals and churches from throughout California, to be there as a missionary. So how do you do that? I don't know. If you have any suggestions, please let me know. But one thing I do is I go in, I get to know all of them as best as I can. I go to every office. I reach out to all of them. I go to their events. I do everything I can to get to know them. I share about Jesus with them. I hear their story. And then I invite them to come to in-depth Bible studies. And so we do expository Bible studies every week, nonpartisan Bible studies, bipartisan, with senators and assembly members and statewide leaders. And they do come. People say, does anybody come? Yeah, they do come. We have many who come, not as many as I'd like, but we always have a good representation of our state government, our state legislature, in there, both parties, every Wednesday morning, with a sergeant at arms guarding the door as we study the Bible. And we pass out Bibles and go through it in depth, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And then I do the same thing at noon for staff and state workers and lobbyists every Wednesday at noon. And so if you're in the Capitol community, you're always welcome to that every Wednesday at noon. Just check with me, and I'll let you know what room we're in that Wednesday. We'd love to have you join us. And then, as I mentioned, I'm in their offices. I'm meeting with many personally every week, and I'm going to their events, and then sharing in churches about how we can have God's heart for them. So if you have any questions about that, just let me know. You can contact me anytime. I see on the handout in the program, there's a website there, an email address, so contact me, email me. If you'd like to get a periodic update, just every few months or so, I send out an email. Feel free to email me at frank@frankherb.com, or you can text. Send me a text with your name, your first and last name. Send me a text if you'd like. You can find my phone number on the website there, I think. But I would be happy to connect with you. I'll just give you my phone number. You can even text during church if you want. 916-412-7625. 412-7625. Text me. I'll reply back and add you to that update list. But I'd love to keep you updated or do anything I can to encourage you to have God's heart for government. Because it's easy to feel frustration and angry about government leaders, but listen to what God says about them. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. He says, first of all, this is the Apostle Paul writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what does this passage and the rest of the Bible have to say about how we should relate to government leaders, political leaders? Well, we see that we who are following Christ actually have a mission to them. It's a mission that's often overlooked. Notice, we're supposed to, number one on your handout, we're supposed to care about them. Imagine that, care about them. That's not always easy. People don't generally get good feelings when they think about politicians. But nevertheless, God cares about them. He has a special heart for them. How do I know that? Because again and again through the Bible, as I mentioned, we see reference to them. Here in 1 Timothy 2, of all the people that God could name that we should pray for, it says pray for all people, but especially kings and those in authority are specified. And throughout the Bible, we see God raising up government leaders to represent him and also speaking correction to those who disobey him. You think in the Old Testament about the government leaders that serve the Lord, people like Joseph, right? People like Moses, people like Jeremiah, Daniel. We think about how God sent prophets to government leaders, people like Jonah. I mean, then we see when Jesus comes, did Jesus speak to any government leaders? Actually, he did. He, or at least he stood before. He didn't always speak to them because his life was speaking to them. But he stood before each of the most powerful, most influential government leaders in his area at his time. He stood before the Sanhedrin, which was Israel's Supreme Court, and Caiaphas, Israel's high priest and religious leader, and Herod, Israel's king and civic leader, and Pilate, the Roman governor. And then we have Jesus commissioning the apostles. And he says to the apostles in Matthew 10:18, you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And then we have the record of the apostle Paul going to one government city after another. Did you know that? That in his missionary journeys, the majority of the cities he went to on his missionary journeys were capital cities of their regions in the Roman Empire. And when Paul was commissioned, the Lord said to Ananias in Acts 9:15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. And so we have this continual pattern throughout God's word of God sending people to government and raising up government leaders to represent his will on earth. And I would encourage you, despite all the negative news about politics, say, God, give me a heart of compassion for them, to care for them. And you can go to a website called knowwho.com, and you can type in your address, and it'll tell you the list of all of your government leaders for city, county, state, federal. And I would encourage you to print that list out, put it on your refrigerator or in your Bible, and follow this command to care for them and to pray for them. And so number two, besides just caring, we show respect to them. This passage says that we're to pray for all who are in authority. And so they have been given authority by God, whether we like that or not. And that's not always the way we want to think about them. I remember somebody sent out an email to me and everybody they knew years ago and said, Congress is a cesspool of liars and thieves and inside traitors and drunks and criminals and low-level swine. That's a direct quote from this email. I thought, boy, that's some pretty harsh language. And, you know, maybe it's easy to have those feelings. But at the same time, 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And why do we honor the king or other government leaders? Well, because we realize that God is the one who's allowing them to be in office. In Daniel 2:21, it says, he removes kings and he establishes kings. Romans 13:1 says, there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And Jesus said to Pilate, you'd have no authority over me if it were not given to you from above. And so we may not think that they're good at their job. We may not respect them in their personality or the way they're handling their personal life or the decisions they're making. We may think are even evil. And yet we know God is allowing them to be there. And so we honor their position and show respect for their position that God has given them. And then number three, we follow the laws they make. There's no mention of rebellion in 1 Timothy 2 or any place in the Bible. And in fact, it talks about in 1 Timothy 2, as we read on there in verse 4, about how if we do the right thing towards them in praying, we might live godly and peaceable lives. And so we don't want to be in rebellion against government, as many are advocating today. Instead, we want to honor them and follow the laws they make. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake, again, out of reverence to God, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And we see the same in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, and Romans 13, 1 through 7. It's not always easy. As we said, some of them make good decisions, but some make very poor decisions. And so we don't always like them, but we follow the laws they make. And you think about the context where Paul said that. Here he was in the Roman Empire. He was in an occupied country, Israel, where they despised the Roman Empire that had taken them over, that was taxing them by force to implement ungodly laws against them and to live out really decadent lives publicly. And the Jewish citizens thought, why would we want to support this? How could we do this? And yet the Paul says, honor them instead of rebelling against them. Quite a remarkable thing. When Nero was the emperor, and he's gone down in history as being one of the most vicious government rulers of all time, especially against God's people. And yet we're to honor them. What's that about? It's out of respect for God. And so we follow the laws, except what? There's one condition given in Acts 5:29. When the apostles were arrested for preaching about Jesus, and they were commanded by the government, you have to stop preaching about Jesus. And then what did they say? Remember that passage? They said, we must obey God rather than men. So what we know is we have a higher government. The highest government is God's government. And then he has appointed people or allowed them to serve an earthly government. And so we submit to God's government first, and then earthly government. And in our case, federal government, state, county, city. And so we obey the laws, even if we think the law is stupid or unwise. We obey the law unless it contradicts the higher government, and the ultimate being God's government. We follow God's government. And so if there's a clear difference between that, if the government is saying do this and God says don't do this, do that instead, we do it God's way. But otherwise, we follow the human government that he's allowed to be over us out of reverence for God. And then, number four, we participate with them. We participate with them. In Matthew 22, 21, you remember Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. It was an amazing thing that he said, because what he was saying there again is Caesar, who was the ruler of the Roman Empire, who they considered very evil, despicable, he says Caesar has rule over this area. So give him the honor, give him the taxes, give him the things that are due to him because of that position that he's allowed to be in. But give to God the things that are God's. And so we're clear that there are these different governments, God's being the ultimate. But in our country, what is Caesar, if you will, telling us to do? One thing they're telling us to do is participate. Quite interesting, isn't it, that we had this opportunity in the United States that most people in the world haven't had, that most people in history can't even imagine, where our government is telling us, get involved. What do they say? Vote. On both sides of the aisle, we're told, vote, vote, vote. So we should be voting. I hope you're registered to vote. If not, please register to vote. Get ready to vote. In a couple years, we're going to be doing it again. It's all starting to heat up again. And we'll have the opportunity to vote again. Get to know who the candidates are, what the issues are, and cast a vote. We as God's people should participate, just like all Americans should, but especially we do, because our government is saying, we want you to do this, and we want to honor them, and we want to give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what's God's. So we get involved, and if you want to serve in government, many of you work for government, that's wonderful. If you want to run for office, that's wonderful. If you think that the leaders there are doing a bad job, well, maybe you could do a better job. Why not? There's nothing sinful about working in government. As we mentioned, throughout the Bible, we have God raising people up to do it. So I would encourage you, get involved, make a difference, do what you can, and if they're doing a bad job, we have the opportunity to vote them out by God's grace and vote in better people. And so we should take advantage of that wonderful privilege that we have that actually a lot of the people in biblical times didn't have. It's a great gift we have in our country. And then number five, we pray for them. We pray for them. Notice again in that passage in 1 Timothy 2, talks about, first of all, so this is of great priority, we want entreaties, verse 1, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings to be made. So various kinds of prayers to God on behalf of all men. But then it specifies this one group, kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. So what do? We pray. How do we pray? Well, I remember when President Obama was in office, there was a bumper sticker that I saw a few times that said, "Pray for our president," Psalm 109, verse 8. That sounded great until you looked up that passage. Psalm 109, verse 8 said, "Let his days be few, let another take his office." Right? So that's one way to pray. We can pray that God will remove ungodly leaders. If we think that they're not doing a good job, pray that they're removed. Pray that someone else comes. That's okay. But are there other things we can pray? Absolutely. If you were to ask your elected officials what to pray for, good chance they would say, "Oh, would you pray that I have wisdom?" You know, they're being called on to make huge decisions. Our state senators, for instance, represent 1 million people. And our state assembly members, 500,000 people. Huge decisions, huge pressures. And they don't always know what to do. They're just people. And it's interesting that many of them don't have a background in a lot of the things they're making decisions on. Sometimes you think, why would they make such horrible decisions? Well, I'll give you a little secret that I hear behind the scenes from them that you won't hear publicly. Here's why. They don't know what to do. You think, it seems like they don't know what they're doing. And sometimes that's the case. They're making votes, they're making decisions on things they've never thought about. You might think this is a super important issue. You've thought a lot about it. You're researching it. Well, guess what? They're voting on hundreds of other things. They may not have thought very much about it. Maybe their staff just tell them, this is how you should vote. Or someone else in the government who they report to is saying, this is what you should. They may not even know why. So we pray for them to have wisdom. And as I go from office to office to meet with Republicans and Democrats, it's fascinating to me that since I'm the only person maybe in our Capitol who doesn't get connected to the politics, I just come in and share about the Lord, help them to know Him, grow in Him, trusting that as God changes their heart, they'll make better decisions. If they have a submission to God's Word, they'll start to see in God's Word as we go through it and as we talk about it, what the right thing to do is more and more. And they'll make better decisions for all of us. But as I go to each office and share about Christ and get to know them, I hear the same kind of thing. I remember one day I walked into a Democrat office and the chief of staff says, "Come on in, Frank," and he puts his head down in his hands. Chief of staff pretty much runs a legislative office. In some ways, it seems like they have more influence than the elected officials sometimes because they're behind the scenes running everything. And the chief of staff, I think first I was in the Democrat office, and he says, "Frank," he says, "this, you don't understand." He says, "The Republicans are destroying our state. They don't understand what they're doing, and they're actually killing people because of what they're doing." He says, "They're killing people," and he started crying, sobbing, real tears. There's no show going on. This is just him and me. And he's crying, and he was hurt, and he's sad, and he's caring so much. And so I prayed with him, and I spoke to him from God's Word and counseled him and did what I could to help. I encouraged him to come to the Lord because I knew this man well. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. I left that office, went down to the hall, walked in, this is what I often do, just office to office, and I walked into the next one and met with the chief of staff for a Republican legislator. "Frank, come in my office." Sat down. I said, "How are you doing?" He says, "Oh, Frank, these Democrats, you have no idea. They're destroying our whole state. They're destroying our country. I don't get it. I think they're evil. They're just evil. They're purposely trying to kill everybody. They're evil. We need God's help here." And again, I knew that he didn't know the Lord. So I prayed for him, counseled him from God's Word, urged him to come to follow Christ, and invited him to the Bible study group and kept meeting with him. What was going on? They're both sincere. They can't both be right. Obviously, one of them, at least, was sincerely wrong, but they were sincere. They meant it. They were crying. They were passionate. There was nothing public. It was all private, confidential. I hear this kind of thing all the time. What do they need? Wisdom from God. They need a connection with God. They need to know what God says. You know, it says in God's Word that there's actually a demonic wisdom. Did you know that? It speaks about how people may think they're doing the right thing and be completely misled. And Ephesians 6:12 is an insightful passage because it says there, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Think about, why does it say that? Why would we think it's against flesh and blood? Because I think that passage actually is about government. The Apostle Paul, who was dealing with such evil government leaders in his day, said, really, our struggle is not against them. It's against the rulers, powers, world forces of darkness. They're thinking, yep, it's against Nero, it's against Caesar, it's against Rome. And then he says, wait, the powers against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He said, there's a demonic element to what's going on politically in this world. And our real struggle is against that. Not against that person or those people. He was trying to awaken people to the spiritual world going on. And that's what I see in the Capitol. I remember one day an assemblyman came up to me. And he was quitting. He was done with government because he was a devoted follower of Jesus. He got elected, wanted to serve. But as he was leaving the Capitol, he stopped me, grabbed me by the shoulders, and got right in my face, which is very unusual, right? People don't usually do that. Grabbed me and said, you've got to keep doing what you're doing. He said, this place is crazy. I've never seen anything like this in my life. It's crazy here, and it's killing people. And he meant personally. He was seeing how there was a, he was going on to describe how he thought there was a demonic activity in the Capitol that was destroying lives. And so we need to pray for them to have wisdom, for them to have humility. One state leader said to me, Frank, when I got elected to political office, it was like all of a sudden I became smarter, funnier, and better looking. They need to have courage to do the right thing. Sometimes you think, why do they all vote the same? You know, there's two parties and everybody, well, because they're going to lose their job if they don't. And we say, well, they should just do the right thing. Well, you know, when pushing one button or casting up one vote could mean the end of your entire career and your finances for your family and your whole future and all your ambition and everything you've worked for, most people will find a way to justify what they're doing rather than lose their career. And so it takes great courage to really honor God in government sometimes. We need to pray for them to have that and to have strength. Do you ever think that we mentioned this is a spiritual battle? Do you ever think maybe they're under personal attack? Absolutely, and many of them have talked about the temptation. We don't think about that. They come to Sacramento here, and it's a place of enormous temptation. Some of you parents know how you prayed for your children when you sent them off to college, that they would stand up in the temptation while they're away in college. Some of you have been away in college, and you know why you needed those prayers. But our government leaders say coming to Sacramento is like going away to college. You're away from your family, away from your friends, away from your church if you had one, away from your support base, away from everything, at least 4 days a week. Every night there are parties that you need to go to for your job where people are handing you alcohol and flirting with you. And then you go home to your hotel, in many cases that you live in, and everybody's hanging out at the hotel till late at night, every night, for at least 10 months a year. And if everything goes well, you can continue to do this for the next 20 years. Can you see why that might be difficult on marriages, on families, on people to stay strong in the Lord? And we're doing it. Our state is doing this by saying, come to Sacramento and live this life. And a lot of them come into state office and they have no idea that this is what they're going to be facing. And then we wonder why it doesn't go well. And when they go to Washington, D.C., it's even worse. As one U.S. Congress member told me, he said it's the same thing. He went from the state capitol to Washington, D.C. He said it's the same thing, but on steroids in every way. He says the pressure, the temptation is far worse. And so we need to pray for them as God's word commands us to. And then number six, we share the good news with them. And this is what I'm focused on doing. We pray especially for their salvation. I would encourage you, always pray for that. Always pray for their salvation. And it doesn't matter which side of the aisle they're on. There's one political party where it's tempting for them to pretend to have more of a connection with God than they really have for political purposes. And there's another political party where they whisper to me and say, I can't let anybody know this, but I'm interested in Jesus too. And it wouldn't go over in my district if people knew. Pray for them equally to know about God and to be humbled before him and trust in him. And that's the most important thing we can do. I love reading through Acts chapter 26, 27, 28, 29. There we see the Apostle Paul on trial before the most powerful government leaders in his part of the world at the time. And as he stood in her room, and the passage says actually the room was filled with all these powerful people who were there, all dressed up in their finest clothes. And there's the Apostle Paul brought in rags and chains. And what does he speak about? Does he berate them for their immorality and their unjust laws? Actually, instead, he shares the good news of Jesus with them. And they listen astounded and say, Paul, are you out of your mind? Why are you doing this? Why are you talking to us about Jesus? Do you think we're going to get saved? And you may remember he says to one of the leaders, he says, I would wish to God that whether in a short time or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains. That's Acts 26, verse 27. But Romans 10:14 says, how can people call on him if they haven't believed? And how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So I appreciate your prayers for me as I go door to door and literally talk to every single state senator, state assembly member, constitutional officer, as many of their staff as I can get to, the lobbyists, to tell them about Jesus. Please pray for open doors for those meetings that I try to make every day, every week, but also open hearts then to respond to the gospel. It's a miracle of God when it happens, and it does happen. Thank you, Lord. And again, you can't predict. God is not a distinguisher of people based on their political party. He just calls people to him, regardless of their background. And so as I speak to people, sometimes it'll be the one who's making the worst laws for California. And as I share about Christ, the tears are coming down their cheeks. And I remember one senator who, all the churches were upset. Every church in our state probably was upset with him. And as I shared about Jesus, he said, you know what, Frank, that's exactly what I need. And the tears were coming down his face. And I got to pray with him. Now, then as God started calling him more, he went the other way. And now he's in Washington, D.C. and doesn't want anything to do with God. But I know God is calling him. He has a choice to make if he's going to respond to God by God's grace and mercy. So pray for each of them to be saved. And I have had the chance to lead many to him. And then, number 7, to disciple them. We share the gospel, but then we disciple them. The passage, 1 Timothy 4, says God desires all to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, desires all men to be saved. So we pray, especially that they'll be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the knowledge of the truth? That's the knowledge of God's word. And so in our Bible study gatherings, we pass out Bibles. And you know, even if they're from California their whole life and have gone to church their whole life, many of them have never actually handled the Bible, read the Bible, studied through the Bible. So this is new for almost all of them. And we go through page by page and we study through books of the Bible and we don't hold back. We just get in a room. And every week, last week there were 13 of our state legislators. I'd love to see a lot more there, but Republicans and Democrats studying God's word together. And so they're coming to him, they're being saved, they're growing in him. And then we've had dozens more that are coming and that I've been reaching out to over the last year or two. So please keep praying for God to change lives. And that happens as they are discipled, as they learn more about his word. And I think that the greatest problem in our country, when we look around, we say, why is everything struggling? I think the greatest problem is because even God's people, in many cases, don't really know his word anymore. And we as God's people need to know his word and share his word with others. Our elected officials have a very difficult time staying connected to a church, as I mentioned, because of the travel. So we go to them as a mission field because they're here. But it's so important that we help each other to stay strong in the Lord. Any opportunity you ever have to be with government, invite them to your church. If you talk to anybody who serves in city or county or state, invite them to your church. Invite them to come to a Bible study. Invite them to meet one-on-one, to be disciples, to really grow. And thanks for your prayers for me. And so in summary, how would we think about this? Well, on your handout there, we want to fulfill the Great Commission to our leaders, where Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples. We want to do that for government too. That's what we see him doing throughout his word. And so the ministry I serve is called Capital Commission. It's the Great Commission in the state capital. And we want to remember that their not our enemies. Even if they're not good at their job, they're not our enemy. They're our what? Mission field. They're our mission field. And then in conclusion, we see again in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, it says, what? That if we respond to government correctly, if we pray for them, verse 2, we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Isn't that what we want? What happens when a government leader's heart turns to the Lord? They want to honor Him. Everything changes. And then, by God's grace, they'll make better decisions for our country. And if we have many people like this, we can hope that we'll have a remnant of mature, godly, biblically knowledgeable, humble leaders who can be a rudder to steer our state and to steer our nation and to have global impact. Is there hope? Yes. But the hope is through Jesus Christ only and through Him using us as His people to take this good news of the gospel even to government. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much that we can have this understanding from Your word about government at a time when our world is really at war over this topic. Our nation is. We see increasing hostility about what's going on with politics and people being called upon to make decisions to take a side on so many different issues and to fight against the other side. We as God's people know there's even a higher calling to follow the way of love, the way of obedience to You, to bring the good news to a lost, hurting world. Help us to be strong, please, in You, to be a great representative of You here in this capital city of this most populous state and the most powerful nation on earth. Use us for Your glory, we pray. Help us to be Your representatives with everybody we rub shoulders with, whether they work in state government or whether they just anybody we encounter. We're privileged to be Your representatives to a lost, hurting world. Thank You for Your grace and mercy to us and this wonderful message that we get to share through Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Frank, for sharing the word today. Before we close, I want to share one announcement, and that's just a reminder to support those that we elected into our church office last Sunday at the annual business meeting. Continue to pray for them to seek wisdom, discernment, and humility in their work as we seek unity in our church. So I believe there is one more slide with the pictures of them. So, and it's also a handout that you have in your bulletin. These are, on the first two rows, those are our deacons and deaconesses that serve on our exec board. So continue to lift them up in your prayers. Okay, let's stand as I close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You so much for Your word. It illuminates our mind, illuminates our heart. It reminds us that You are our Almighty God, that we are all sinful creatures saved by You and humbled before You. Father, may we take Your word this morning and help us to remember that we are salt and light to everyone around us, Lord. Help us to have a heart for the lost. Help us to know that our fellow man and women are in different positions in the world and that we are to reach them, Lord. Thank You, Lord, again for this word, and thank You for just this morning of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.